You know, here in this time of COVID-19, our daily lives certainly look different than they did several months ago, don't they? Many of us may be wondering when life is finally going to get back to normal, back to the way everything used to be. But here's the thing. What if God doesn't actually want us to go back to the old normal and is using this time to lead us into a brand new normal? And see, that's the premise of our current series called The New Normal. A new normal for our families, a new normal for our marriages, for our church, even for our time with God. This week, we're looking at what a new normal could look like for our families. Now, you may be wondering if there's anything here for you today. You may be thinking that since your children are grown and gone, these messages do not touch your life. If you are single or living alone, you may wonder if a sermon about the home and family have anything to say to us. But the things that we're going to discuss today will apply to every single person watching. Whether you have children or not, whether you're married or not. No matter where you are in life, you still have family. That family is your people. They're going to drive you crazy sometimes, and believe it or not, you're going to drive them crazy as well. These are the people, though, that are going to encourage and support each other in sickness and in health, in thick and thin, in freedom and, yes, in quarantine. These are the people. These are your people. And no one else's. And God gave you to each other as a gift, so we should not waste our season of time together. Because of COVID-19, my daughter's university classes are all online now, so she's back at home with Karen and myself. And this has been a time of learning new routines together. We've spent nearly every single waking moment together. There are some good times. We've played games. We've watched movies. We've done walks together as a family. We've eaten meals together. At the same time, we spent every single minute together during quarantine, so it's naturally, it's not always going to be good. I've been going stir crazy, crazy at each other, we're restless, we're irritable, we argue, we fight, and I know this is true for all of many of you as well. Quarantine family has been challenging. Shelter in place, safer in quarantine stuff is like holding a mirror to our real-time life. And I don't like what I've been seeing. I've discovered that I'm impatient and selfish, which has only highlighted how controlling I can be as well. Since I have no control over anything in the world right now, I'm pretty irritable. And when I'm not any of those things, I'm pretty much numb. I don't want to engage with anyone. I just kind of stare into space. Now, I'd like to say these are all new traits that have cropped up in my life because of the quarantine, but that would be untrue. I mean, in the old, normal, pre-quarantine, pre-COVID normal, I was also impatient and selfish and controlling and numb and irritable, but I was also busy. And busyness can cover up and hide some of the ugly stuff in our life. Busy made me feel important. It made me feel productive, so I'd throw myself into my work. And then we were finally home together in the evening. There's more work to be done. I mean, there's dealing with the kids. There's eating dinner, preparing dinner, eating it, putting it away. We've got brushing the teeth and getting ready for bed with the kids. And we go, 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 and we're being busy, busy, busy. And due to different work schedules and other activities, we seldom share a meal together. And the old normal busy became a source of pride, a source of importance, if you will. When there was some downtime together, that's when I became impatient, selfish, controlling, numb, and irritable. I've always had those traits, but in old normal, I was too busy to see how bad they had really gotten. And now in this time of quarantine, there's no more busyness, is there? No more gyms or parks or restaurants. Nothing to do, nothing to keep us busy. So the family has more of those times where I'm used to being impatient and selfish and controlling and numb and irritable. Our family's just not used to spending this much time together. So it's almost like we need to relearn how to have normal conversations other than our schedules, the things that need to be picked up from the store. Who are we? When are we running, when we're not running around in a mad dash, who are we? What kind of family are we? And I believe if we can lean into those moments, we can get ourselves into a new normal for our families, a good new normal. Some verses in Deuteronomy that are, I think are really cool, they're technically for parents, but I think they can apply in any family relationship. At this point in Deuteronomy, God's given the Ten Commandments to Moses. Moses has shared them with the Israelites, and God is now giving them instructions. And he says this, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 to 7, "And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. repeat them again and again to your children. See, this is a better way that God has designed for our family. And he's saying here, you need to impress this better way on your family, not force it on them, but impress upon them. And here's how to do that. It goes on in verse 7. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. In other words, be discussing God's better way all the time. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Don't just talk about it, but live it out by the way you act. And then finally, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Make your home such a place where this better way of life is built into its very foundation. Next weekend, we're going to be talking about a new normal in our marriages. And it's that foundation will become a crucial part of that message. How do we impress God's better way of life upon our families? So it's over time. We do that with our words and by our actions and our attitudes. And I love the example that God uses. He doesn't say your prime opportunities are for the big moments, you know, the birthdays and graduations and anniversaries and special vacations, family reunions. Those are great times and probably, the ones we'll remember the most. No, families are most impressionable in mundane moments of our lives, when we're at home on the road, when we're going to bed, and when we're getting up. Those big moments are not typically the most formative moments in our family's life. The definitive moments of our marriage, or our relationship with our kids or our parents, are all the quiet times in between the big moments. Makes sense, really. Almost like the Bible is still relevant today, isn't it? Full of wisdom, almost like God knows how relationships are supposed to work. A woman returned to church after a brief absence and was surprised when another woman who had often snubbed her at church went out of her way to give her a big hug before the service. She wondered what had initiated her change of heart, and she got her answer by the end of the service that day when the pastor instructed, "Your assignment for this next week is the same as last week. I want you to go out there and love somebody you just can't stand." Well, if loving others were only as easy as giving a hug to someone we don't like, we could all excel in love. Just hug them and move on. But love is a bit more difficult than that, isn't it? I believe that God knows how our families work better than we do. And he says that the mundane, unrememberable moments of our family lives are the quiet ones, are the holy ones, the moments when we can build and define. For better or worse, we are shaping and defining our families when we're sitting at home, going to bed, rising up. And I don't know about you, but our family has done a lot more walks and being together lately. I wonder, has God given my family and yours an opportunity to hit the pause on all the busyness in our life and distractions of the old normal so that we can experience more mundane but holy moments together? I wonder if he's given us a unique opportunity to deform, to define and strengthen, even heal our family. So if that might be true, how can we take advantage of this quarantine season with our families? Well, I've got an idea and realize that I'm preaching to myself as much or more even than I am preaching to anyone else. Here's what I plan to do within my family. Number one is to embrace the mundane. It takes a little patience, intentionality on our part. What if instead of numbing ourselves with our telephones or our TVs or while the family is together, instead we begin engaging with them? Parents, this is for you. Who is better built to know how your kids are wired and what's best for them? Every night at dinner, ask them the worst and the best things that have happened today. Ask them where they saw God working around them. Or take a walk together every evening. Or put some family time on your calendars that your kids can look forward to. Those may look like meaningless times, but they're absolutely not. One of my favorite stories is about a man who worked at a factory, and one of his jobs was to blow the factory whistle precisely at 5 p.m. to indicate the workday was over. He walked to work each day, and he passed a jewelry store where a beautiful grandfather clock was displayed in the window. Every morning he stopped, and he set his pocket watch to match the exact time on that grandfather clock. One morning, the store owner was out front sweeping the sidewalk, and the factory worker asked him how he kept such accurate time. Well, the jeweler said, "Oh, it's easy. I set the grandfather clock every afternoon when the factory whistle blows at 5 p.m. Now, that kind of circular reasoning could lead to trouble. But people today live by the clock, don't we? Because time is important to all of us. Benjamin Franklin once said, "Do not squander time, for it's the stuff that life is made of." Many frustrated people seem to always fight the clock. They stay up late, and then they sleep as late as they can. They rush frantically to school or work, and they gulp down an unhealthy breakfast in the car, and they apply their makeup or use a razor at the stoplight, talking on their cell phone all at the same time. They're so busy, they have to rush everywhere. They work 60 hours a week and then complain that they don't have enough time to worship or to spend time with their family. As I study Jesus' life, I'm amazed he never seemed to be in a hurry. Although he was doing the most important job in history, redeeming the world, and although he knew he only had a few years to do it, he never ran. I never watched him or heard of him running from one location to another. He made time to consider the flowers and the birds of the air. He had time to put his hands on the little children and to bless them. Time was his friend. The Bible gives us some great insights into how time can become your friend rather than your enemy. See, God is the creator of time, and he's greater than all time. So the first step in making time your friend is to totally immerse your life in God. Turn with me if you want, or you can go and see it online, but in Psalm 90, verses 1 to 2, 4, and 10 to 12. Read these verses with me. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that's just gone by, or like a watch in the night. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass away, and we fly away. Teach us to number our days aright, so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So how can we number our days and weeks and yes, even hours to take advantage of the season that God has given us to shape our families? Well, I'm going to use an acronym of time, T-I-M-E. T is for treasure. God says we should treasure time as a valuable commodity. You number your years, or at least some of you may, but God says every day is so precious. We should treasure it and we should number it. The most valuable asset to share with your family is your time. Parents, if you love your children, then give them the gift of your time. Husbands and wives, give each other the precious blessing of time. Sadly, many parents spell love just T-H-I-N-G-S, but children spell love T-I-M-E. Parents, give the gift to your children that really does keep on giving. Give them of your time. Children, give your parents and grandparents your time while you can. Husbands and wives, give each other your time. It's really the perfect gift for every occasion. Have you ever heard the expression, time is money? It sounds cool, but it's not really true. See, time is much more valuable than money. It may be hard to make more money, but it can be done. But it's totally impossible to make more time. A.W. Tozer once wrote, time is a resource that is non-renewable and non-transferable. You cannot store it, slow it up, hold it up, divide it up, or give it up. You can't hoard it or save it for a rainy day. When it's lost, it's unrecoverable. When you kill time, remember, it has no resurrection. So understand that you should treasure time as the most valuable asset you are given in this world. The next letter in that T-I-M-E is I, or invest. We use a lot of phrases with time that aren't really possible. You can't buy more time. You can't really find more time. We speak of making time, but that's impossible too. You cannot make or create or save time. You can only invest it. Time is more valuable than money, but it's like money in that it can be spent and invested. It's different though, because while money can be saved, time cannot. If you don't use it, you lose it forever. In the early 1970s, Jim Croce wrote a song that said, if I could save time in a bottle, the first thing that I'd like to do is to save every day till eternity passes away just to spend them with you. Those are great lyrics. And it would be nice if we could save time, but we can't. In fact, a few months after he wrote that very song, he was tragically killed in a plane crash at the age of 30. You cannot, I cannot, we cannot save time. Show me some of the time you've saved. Where is it? Where can you point to this time that you've saved up? Where you invest your time reveals what's most important to you. If I were to follow you around and observe you in your normal day, I could tell you what's most important in your life, couldn't I? You might not like it, might not agree with it, but for some of you, surfing the internet is most important to you. For others of you, it's being on your phone or watching Netflix or reading magazines. Those are the things that are most important. You know, a study of 1,500 households at the University of Michigan found that mothers working outside the home spend an average of 11 minutes a day on weekdays and 30 minutes a day on weekends with their children. It's not including mealtime. Now that's bad. But not quite as bad as fathers, who in that study showed to spend an average of 8 minutes a day in different activities with their children on weekdays and 14 minutes a day on weekends. What are our priorities? Have you ever heard this excuse? I don't spend much time with my family, but the little time I do spend is quality time. See, I don't really like that phrase because it most often used an excuse for not spending much time together at all. And quality time is really a misnomer because all time has the same quality. It's just the priorities that we place on it. There's no substitute for investing a large quantity of our time with our family. And now with COVID-19 and this quarantine, we have that opportunity. The next letter in the family time is M, or manage. God is the creator of time and he alone controls it. And so every moment is a gift from God that must be managed wisely. You know, there's an entire field of study called time management. And almost every industry in America, consultants are hired to teach busy executives how to better manage their time. In his book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey writes, time management is a misleading concept. You can't really manage time. You can't delay it, speed it up, save it, or lose it. No matter what you do, time keeps moving forward at the same rate. The challenge is not to manage time, but to manage ourselves around it. The Bible uses another word. Instead of managing your time, it speaks of redeeming the time, which is an even better idea. Paul writes this in Ephesians 5:14-15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And that phrase, walk circumspectly, means to be constantly looking around to make the most of every opportunity. When my son Stephen played basketball in school, he was one of his team's most valuable players. He wasn't the tallest, he wasn't the fastest, he wasn't the strongest. What he was best at, though, was running with his eyes open, seeing holes as they opened up and then running through them, knowing where the ball was going to be next, not where it was right now. And that's the way we need to live, looking for every opportunity to invest our time wisely. When an opportunity passes, it cannot be recovered. We cannot be redeemed. It is gone forever. The most important time you invest will be in your family. The final letter in time, T-I-M-E, is the E for enjoy. The time you spend with your family should be enjoyable time. It should be the best time of your life. Here's a couple ways to enjoy your family time. Number one, say no to family time robbers. Several years ago, Ken Griffey Jr. was invited to the Players' Choice Awards, where he was to be awarded the Player of the Decade Award. That's a big deal. It was going to be on national TV. He beat out players like Barry Bonds and Mark McGwire. But when he found out when the award was to be given, he declined to attend. He had something more important to do. See, his 5-year-old son, Trey, was playing in his first baseball game, and Ken was not going to miss it. You need to learn to say no to some of the things that take you away from your family. Your family time is short. So make some happy memories together. Let's not waste this surplus of quiet, holy time that God has given us. So we need to embrace the mundane. But secondly, we also need to show grace in the insane. At a time when all of our patience and nerves are at their shortest, we need to show others more grace, not less of it. I'm told by several people in the retail industry that now when people should be more understanding, they're more irritable than ever. They snipe at the clerks that work at the store, or the clerks are sniping at them. The reality is my family is getting stir crazy, and we are getting a little cabin fever, even a little insane. So let's show a little grace right now. Our kids are living in the quarantine just like us. They're missing their friends. They just don't know how to express it. So instead of talking about it, they break stuff and they fight with each other. We need to show them more grace. And you should show yourself some grace. Yeah, you're probably saying or doing some stupid things right now, but you're living through something that's going to be in the history books of our grandkids and their grandkids. Instead of considering all the ways you've screwed up today, maybe you should celebrate that you're doing it. You're going through this global crisis together. Of course, today wasn't perfect. You didn't teach your kids another language or eat roast duck like the Pinterest and Instagram super parents seem to do. But you're a parent. You made it through the day. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, and celebrate. One final thought. You know, Psalm 90 says that God is from everlasting to everlasting, but time is even if you get to live 70 or 80 years, that's just a snap of the finger compared to God's eternity. The Apostle James writes this in verse 14 of chapter 4. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. But I have to ask you today, are you living for this time or are you living for eternity? Psalm 90, 12 says, teach us to number our days aright. That means there are right ways and wrong ways to number our days. If you live to be 70, that means you'll have about 25,000 days. And when we're born, we start numbering them, day one, day two, day three. God numbers them differently, and so should we. When we're born, he numbers them 25,000, 24,999, 24,998. The thing is, we don't ever know where the countdown is at any moment. When your countdown gets to the end, what's going to happen to you? You're running out of time. Have you invested time to get to know your Creator? Is your life anchored in the one who created time, who's not bound by time? If you don't know him, today is the perfect time to trust him. I would encourage you to seek me out either through the chat room or send an email to george@coltonchurch.com. Let me know your interest and your concern in pursuing God this way. But I ask us all today, what if this becomes a season of our lives that our families actually look back and really miss? That our marriages can look back and say we actually grew closer together rather than further apart? That we can look back and say how much we enjoyed those family dinners, those family walks, those family games, and the family talks? I don't know if my family's going to get there, but I want to try. And I think we might actually have a shot at it if we embrace the mundane and show grace in the insane. Let's pray. Father God, even in the midst of this quarantine season, in the midst of anxiety and cabin fever and fear and frustration, please help us take advantage of this time. You say our families are built in the mundane, so help us to embrace that. Those dull moments sitting at home or walking on the road or lying down or getting up. Use them to shape and define and strengthen and heal our family. In spite of all our faults and mistakes and baggage right now, we thank you for our families, for the people sitting next to us or in our homes. Please remind us that families are a gift and to teach us day in and day out how to be better for one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before our next worship song, I would encourage you guys, if you had some prayer, we're going to close in prayer after the song. But I want to encourage you guys, if you have some prayer requests you'd like me to share at the end of the message today, we can all be praying for together. It's anonymous. We just list it by first names and nobody knows who you are or what, you know, your personal situation. But if you have prayer requests you'd like for us all to join in with you in praying, just leave them there in the chat. We'll look at it now as we are going into our last song, and then I'll close in prayer afterwards. Let's go to the worship.
Are you hurting, broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. The Father's arms are open wide.
Welcome back. There weren't many prayer requests. There was a prayer request from Abigail for her grandmother, Barbara. Her right leg is hurting and is going to go see medical care this week, and just wanted prayer for her on that, and we certainly will pray in that regard. I would encourage, if you know anybody who is facing some marital concerns right now, that you would encourage them to come watch next week, as we'll be talking about the new normal for marriage. In the following weeks, we'll look at the new normal for our church and the new normal for our relationship with God. So I encourage you to continue watching with us through this series. We keep looking at how to take advantage of the season that God has created for us to our advantage and to His advantage. But let's go ahead and close.